afternoon, everyone. Happy New Year. And yeah, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 20. Luke, chapter 20. Okay. They say that you're not a real pastor until you have done a funeral and a wedding. I say that you're not a preacher until you've preached to an empty church. Last week, I just preached to the camera. And yeah, it was empty. I thought having only 8 or 10 people in a church was few, but yeah, last week was really empty. Really few, but
congratulations.
Yeah, hey, I made it, hey. Yeah, certified. Now, so praise the Lord. So happy to see you, happy that you're all able to join us here today. Okay, before we read our passage, a short introduction. What picture comes into your mind when you hear the word heaven? What is the image that you have when you listen and hear the word afterlife? What comes to mind? Maybe clouds, maybe light, maybe white robes, right? And maybe harps are maybe floating in the air, kind of flying. Maybe some of them have the wings like angels, right? Yeah. So a few years ago, we studied the book of Revelation. And since then, I have I've learned that there's two things I want to change when I talk about the afterlife or when I talk about heaven. The first thing is, when I hear the word heaven, the image that comes to my mind is Hiroshima. Huh? Hiroshima is heaven? Please. Every day I drive home from work, I drive along this river down by Nishi Hiroshima, Eki. And as I drive along the river, I can see the mountains near Yagi or Miyoshi. And then between the mountains and where I'm driving, I can see the river. It's wide open. The mountains are clear. And then between there, I can see the bridges going across the river. Lots of different kinds of bridges. There's the low bridge going from Nishi to Nakaku. And then there's the tunnel bridge that comes out of this mountain and down into the city. And it's kind of beautiful. It's technology, you know, engineering, human engineering. And then in the back, the beautiful mountains and the river, sunshine, blue skies, clean air. That's my image of heaven. Why? Because the story of the Bible is not that people will die and go to heaven in the sky. The story of the Bible is heaven will come down to earth and be reunited. So I've decided I'm no longer going to talk about dying and going to heaven. When I refer to heaven, I'm always going to refer to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. And when I think of heaven, I think of that image that I just described to you, of heaven coming down to earth. And Hiroshima, for example, is a renewed, beautiful city, the new Jerusalem, the new Hiroshima, the true city of peace. That's one thing. I'm going to change my language. And the second thing is, I'm not going to talk about waiting to die so that I can go to heaven. I'm not waiting to die and then be buried and then my soul or my spirit will go into the clouds and have wings and things like that. I don't want to talk about waiting to die and going to heaven. So I'm always going to talk about waiting for the return of Jesus. We don't wait to die. We wait for Jesus to return. And if Jesus doesn't come back before I die, that's his kingdom. That's his timeline. So I'm okay with that. But I'm not going to work until I'm 65, retire, and then just fold origami until I'm 80 or 90. But I'm going to fold origami until Jesus comes. And if I die, then that's okay. So the reason I think that, the reason I'm changing is because I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. And because I follow Jesus, I want to know what he says about all of my life here and then all of my life after. And today we're looking at that. Today, Jesus, our master, is teaching us about the afterlife. Not about heaven. Not about clouds. Not about wings or white robes. He's talking to us about the resurrection. There's two words I want you to think about that's very important for a student of the Bible. Two words. One is the eternal state, and the second is the intermediary state. A state is not like, you know, California state, like that. The state means your condition, okay? The way that you are. And there is the eternal condition, the way we are for all of eternity. And then there is the intermediate condition, or the intermediate state. Now, maybe when you think about the clouds and light and robes and floating, you're probably thinking about what's called the intermediary or intermediate state. There's a state where you die, and after you die, your body is buried in the ground, and perhaps you think, like the Greeks from Plato, your soul or your immaterial, your non-flesh, goes to a place where God is. Now, for Christians, that's not the end. That's the time in between, the intermediate state. Okay, good. Okay. I know, shocking news. It's okay. It's okay. But Jesus teaches us, he says, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with you being without a body, without hands and skin and bones, and you're going to just be in a white robe all of eternity. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Jesus says, the Son of Man will return with all of the angels, and I'm coming to bring heaven to earth, is what Jesus says. And that's called the resurrection. And just as Jesus resurrected bodily, physically, historically, concretely, gutaitekini, niktaitekini, he says you are going to follow me into that resurrection bodily, physically, historically, flesh and bone. Where do we get that? Did it start with Jesus? Started long before Jesus. I want to read to you from the book of Job. It's not on there. Okay, just please listen. This is from Job chapter 19, one of the oldest books in all of history. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another, my heart yearns within me. That's Job chapter 19. And then a famous author named David, he was a king of Israel, he wrote in Psalm chapter 16. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God, you're not going to let me rot in the grave, is what the Psalter is saying. There's Job, there's David, and finally one of the great prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, talking to the Lord. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So we've got three of many examples throughout the whole of the Old Testament that Jesus grew up reading, that Jesus internalized as he walked the earth. And he understood when the resurrection is spoken of, it's not a spiritual, immaterial, mental, or esoteric, platonic resurrection that's all symbolic and spooky. But Jesus understood from these authors and many others, God is telling us when he made the earth, he made the animals, the trees, the mountains, and he made as his crowning creation humanity with flesh and blood, skin and bones. God said, this is good. Physical reality is very good, is what God is saying in Genesis. Why would I want to just destroy it for nothing after a few million years or a few thousand years? He says, even though humanity has rebelled and ruined the physical creation, I'm going to renew it. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to rescue not only spiritual creation, physical creation. Are you with me? Does it make sense? That's the teaching of the Bible. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And so now we're going to go into our text. Sorry for the long introduction. But that is necessary as background to understand what Jesus, our Lord, is teaching us about the afterlife. Okay? So here we are. Luke chapter 20. Would invite you to read it with me. Okay? I'll begin at verse 27. And then please join me at verse 34 to the end. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Let's read together. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, and since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. We'll begin at verse 40. We'll begin at the end. No one dared to ask him any more questions. No one dared to ask him any more questions. That is the point of this section in Luke chapter 20. This story is told three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If a story is told three times, it's important. Yes? Yeah. This is an important story. Jesus teaching about the resurrection of the dead, that's important. Yeah? So, the point of Matthew and Mark is different from the point in Luke. Okay? In Matthew and Mark, there's one sentence in the middle that Jesus says to the Sadducees. He says, "You ask this stupid question because you don't know the scriptures and the power of God." And so when Jesus teaches this in Matthew and in Luke, Mark, Matthew and Mark are emphasizing the scriptures and the power of God. Luke is giving us a different teaching or a different point. It's in verse 40, which is, Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. This is on Wednesday. In two more days, he's going to be crucified on the cross. So for 1 week, Jesus is every day at the temple. And every day, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the experts in the Bible, they're questioning Jesus. They're trying to catch Jesus. They're debating with Jesus. They're questioning Jesus. What about this? What about that? Are you sure? Who should we pay taxes to? And, what about the Sabbath? And Jesus is answering and debating and condemning. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Your questions, you're asking the wrong questions." And then he tells a parable. This is all in Luke chapter 19. And then we started at verse 27. So from Luke chapter 20, verse 1 through 26, he's telling other stories. And so finally, this is the last one, where Jesus tells about the resurrection, and they say, okay, we give up, okay? So the whole point is this, verse 40, listen now. Jesus is ready. Christianity is able to answer any question, to answer every question. I was talking with my son this last week, and we were talking about whether we really believe Jesus is real, what Jesus is true. Doubts. Did this really happen? This is not what they teach in school. This is not the popular belief that Jesus was a real person or that Jesus really rose from the dead. And so there's real doubts. I'm sure you have them as well. If not, okay. But So there's three things that help us answer our doubts about the reality of Jesus, the truth of the gospel. There's three things that you must consider. Number one, does it correspond with reality? In other words, historically, scientifically, are the records factually, are the records reliable? Can we trust what's written scientifically? Does it match what we see and empirically test? Does it correspond with empirical, physical, concrete reality? That's the first question. Scientifically, historically, does it make sense? Number two, not just physically, but mentally. We have to think, does this have coherence logically? Does it make sense that there is a God, that there are laws, that they govern physical reality? 論理的に? なってますか? Is it logically coherent? Because we're not just physical people, we're also mental and abstract and theoretical. And so does the hypothetical make sense? Does it make sense in our mind? But not only in our hands, but not only in our mind, but also in our heart. Emotionally, does it convince us in our heart? Does it grab us? Does it keep us awake at night? Does it move us towards greater things? Does it connect us as human beings? Now, some people, they're convinced that Christianity is true, that it matches scientifically, it matches historically. That's fine, but that's not enough. Does it make sense when you think about it? And most people, if it makes sense and if it matches reality, that's enough. But other people, no, they need the gut. It needs to connect in their gut. And one is not more important than the other, but that's the way God made us. He made us physically, mentally, and emotionally. And that's what it takes. And so here, Jesus answers the questions, and they dared not ask him anymore. Jesus is able. Christianity is ready to answer every doubt. If you have doubts, you are welcome. If you still have questions, Jesus welcomes you with open arms. Come, ask. Ask. I'll have all the answers for you. Investigate. Look it up if you have doubts. Okay, that's the one point here in Luke. But what's all this about resurrection? Okay? So these Sadducees, they're coming to him, and they're different from the Pharisees. Pharisees believe in the resurrection physically, okay? And they have hope for an afterlife beyond the grave. Sadducees, they don't believe. They think it's all spiritual. They think it's all symbolic and metaphorical and figurative. And, oh, it's nice that you have religion, but come on. What's really real is what's here now. There's nothing after the... We die and that's it. That's why they're so sad, you see. They're Sadducees, right? Ha, ha, ha. Okay, so they don't believe in the resurrection. They're religious. They're religious. But they're highly educated. They're very materialistic. They're materialists not because they have money, but they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in a spiritual reality. So they're like physicalists. They're materialists. Okay? So when you die, that's it. Therefore, everything matters now. Live for now. Enjoy now. Have pleasure now. Have power now. So they're religious, and that's a lot of people in church. That's a lot of people in a wealthy, developed, modern country. That's a lot of people in church. Ah, yeah, Christmas, rehai, and go to church on Sunday, and that's nice. It helps you. It's a good therapy. It helps you have a good life and good men, and that's what they think. But then there's other Christians from poor, developing non-industrial countries where they know the power of God is very real. They know there is a spiritual reality. Now, so many Christians or many so-called, many religious people go to church, they're just like Sadducees. They don't know nothing about the power of God. They don't believe in a spiritual reality. They think Christianity is just therapy. That's all it is. Just have a good mental health and good emotional health, and that's religion. No, 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 no. There's so much more. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that leads to salvation for all who believe. Salvation. Now, talking about salvation, I was listening to a conversation between high-ranking Buddhist who was born in Tibet. He moved to India as a child and then became a Buddhist monk and then moved to England where he became in charge of the Buddhist Educational Center in London. Now he's back in India. Why are we talking about Buddhism? Well, we live in a Buddhist country. We're surrounded by Buddhists every day. Buddhists don't believe in salvation. Okay? Our theme verse for this year in Mitaki is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is in no one else. There is no other name given to man under heaven by which they can be saved. Jesus is salvation. Now, Buddhists will say, we're not looking for salvation. The Buddhist's goal is transformation. You don't earn it, you don't work for it, but you need it. They don't say we achieve transformation, they say we experience transformation. It's through discipline, meditation, purification, removing negative thoughts, negative mental conditions and habits, removing vices. And okay, Pastor Chris, what's this have to do with all this? Please bear with me. I'm going to get to you in just a second. This is important. Buddhists want to experience spiritual transformation. It's different for everyone. Some people can achieve it in one life. Others experience it in many lives. And through purification, by means of meditation and work and effort, finally, you're free of all desire and ambition and selfishness and negativity. Christians say, you can't do it yourself. A Christian says, there's nothing in me that can transform myself. I can't make myself experience transformation. I need something outside myself. Are you with me? I don't have the power. I need a higher power. I can't do it alone. And therefore, I need someone to save me. I need salvation. Our salvation leads to transformation. There's a moment of salvation, the process of transformation. How are we transformed as Christians? Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of those things is the way we think about resurrection. So the Sadducees, there's no salvation, there's just religion. Jesus says, that's not it. And so they come up to Jesus with this ridiculous question, hypothetical, reductio absurdum. This just reduced the argument to absolute absurdity. They say this stupid question because they think Jesus is going to try to argue, no, well, she's the wife of the first one. No, she's the wife of the seventh one. And they're thinking, you're a fool, Jesus. And that's what they think he'll answer. Or Jesus will say, no, you're right. It's just a stupid thing. There's no such thing as resurrection. You're right. Silly us. That's his only choice. He has to argue with them about resurrection, or he has to just agree with them that there's no resurrection. Jesus says, "No, no, no, no. You don't know the Bible." And so Jesus says, we'll start with verse 37. In the account of the burning of the bush, let me tell you about God. Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is so amazing. God says, yeah, I'm Abraham's God. I'm Isaac's God. I'm Jacob's God. God uses the possessive pronoun. Okay? Now, this is kind of weird. Jesus gets grammatical. So follow me here. This is called the covenant. Marriage is a covenant. A deep, powerful relationship. God says, my relationship with you is so powerful, so deep, and so eternal that you can call me your God, and I will call you my people. Now, please think about this. Okay? There's no one else in this world that I call mine. I can say, my Nahomi, my wife, right? My Kyohei, my son. But I don't go around saying, you know, my Art, okay? He's not mine, okay? I don't say my Jim. That's silly. But because my relationship with Nahomi is so intimate, it's so deep because of our mutual giving of each other, she can call me hers, and I can call her mine, right? There's the story there's a new movie out. This came out a few months ago. The star of the movie is the son of a very famous actor. He's an Academy Award winner, very popular. If I said his name, you know him. His son is the star of a new blockbuster Hollywood movie. The son, whenever he gives an interview, he always says, "Don't talk about my father. I'm not here to talk about my dad. I'm here to talk about my movie, my project. Don't refer to me as his son. I'm my own person." That's what this Hollywood star is saying, right? God has no problem being called Abraham's God. He's so giving. He's so loving. He's so giving of himself. He says, yeah, I'm Abraham's God. I'm Jacob's God. I'm Isaac's God. And you know what? They're my people. That's the nature of the relationship with God, right? But what happens now if it's just people, okay? You see, no one wants to say, I was a father, right? Because if they say, I was a father, that means their son is no longer alive. No one wants to say, I was a husband. He was my friend, right? Because that says, if you use was, the past tense, that means you're no longer friends. You're no longer spouses. You're no longer parents. Something died. The relationship ended. But when we have a relationship with God, God never says, they were my people. Because when there's people, people die. Relationships end. People get divorced. Children pass away. But when Moses is saying here, when you have a relationship with God, there is no was. Because the relationship with God is a relationship with an eternal, everlasting, all-knowing, all-powerful being. This relationship, this covenant, never ends. And God has no problem saying, you are mine, I'm yours. That's the power of God. That's the scripture. And that will carry you from life, from the intermediate state, into the eternal state. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And so even Moses is teaching there is a resurrection. That's Jesus' second point. Now let's go back to his first point, and we'll end there, okay? And this is even more magical. God is talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an everlasting, continuous relationship, so powerful and so deep. But how is that initiated? Marriage. Let's go back to the slide above. Verse 34. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. Those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, that's the eternal state, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die. They are like the angels. Okay, look at verse 36. When you read, they are like the angels, perhaps you think, ah, they're like the angels. They're spiritual beings. No bodies, just robes and wings and halos and lights and harps. No. Look what Jesus says before. They are like the angels. How? They can no longer die. That's what he means. That's what he means. It's not a statement about the physical or spiritual condition. It's about the length of life. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Does that make sense? They're like the angels in that they are eternal. How did they get that way? They're considered worthy. How are they considered worthy? They're considered worthy because Jesus makes them worthy. They trust in the one who gives them their worth. How does Jesus make them worthy? Marriage. Marriage. I'll get to that. We'll save that just at the very end, but please look here. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. In other words, look, now God is getting to a number that populates the world. God is getting to a certain number that reaches its fullness to bring about all the people he wants. In order to achieve that number, people need to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I've been doing my part, okay? We've done the best we could to be fruitful and multiply. Now, that requires relationships with human, you know, with one another, marriage relationships, sexual relationships. But he says, in the eternal state, we're there. The number is there. We've reached the population necessary. We don't need, those relationships aren't necessary. And maybe some people are thinking, I know when I was single, I thought, Lord, I want you to come, but not until I get married. I need to experience the greatest pleasure, the greatest passion. I want to experience marriage. God, just don't come yet. I was foolish. That's an idiot. I read to you from Psalm 16. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. In his presence are pleasures everlasting. What does it mean? It means this. The highest passion, the most explosive joy and pleasure that you can think of, given to us in a marriage relationship, it's so small compared to what it is to be in God's physical presence. Think of a drop of rain. Our pleasure here on earth, our greatest comfort and our greatest passion here on earth, that is a drop of water compared to a tsunami of pleasure with God in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. In the resurrection, in the eternal state, in the new heaven and new earth, in the New Jerusalem, in the new Hiroshima, we will experience God in such a way that marriage is something in the past. Saint Teresa of Avila said, one moment in the arms of Jesus makes 1,000 years of prison like one bad night in a hotel. I want to tell you something I haven't shared with anybody. I had a dream last month. It was a very strange dream. I never had this kind of dream. I dreamt I was in a different place, a different world. Somehow I knew this was not the earth I knew. And I'm in this place and everybody's got new clothes and there's wonderful, it's a weird sunlight that I've never felt before. And God was there. And I was in a building and I knew that if I opened one door, someone special would be there. So I opened this, it was a gate, a big gate. I walk in and there's a big kind of fountain in front of me, big square fountain. And around the fountain, okay, are big seats. And in each chair are these grand people, very important. And on the other side of the fountain, there was the greatest person there. And the weird thing was, he had a big white beard, but his clothes were tight-fitting and they were black. He had a black shirt and black pants. But the clothes had a pattern. The clothes were stars and galaxies and nebulae, right? Yeah, and when he would move, it was like you could see the galaxies moving, right? In his shirt, I was like, I open the gate, he sees me, he's talking to someone, and he sees that I open the gate. He stops talking, he gets up, and he runs around the courtyard to come see me. And in my dream, this was the weirdest dream, I run into his arms, and I knew. And in my dream, I'm just showers of tears. But it's like all of my sorrows, all of my regrets, all of my pain and brokenness, gone. Right? And I was a new person, and we were just there. I don't know how long it happened. And then I wake up. And I don't know if that's a gift from God. I don't know if that's some weird sushi I ate the night before. I don't know what it was, okay? All I'm saying is, I can't wait for Jesus to return. I can't wait for the resurrection of the dead. Because there's going to be a pleasure and a joy that no pleasure here on earth will ever, ever, ever come close to. Jesus is saying, when you trust in me, when you trust in my work, when you trust in what I did on the cross for you, you become worthy of this experience. You become worthy of becoming a child of the resurrection. And that's my gift to you. And you're welcome to come receive it by faith. By faith. And it's all through my grace. You can't earn it. You can't meditate enough. You can't come and be religious enough. It's all the work that I've done, that I'm about to do on Friday. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the new life physically? Maybe. I knew when I first became a Christian, I had no idea. Okay, but I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And the more I think about it, the more I let it get into my heart and the more I let it soak into me, the more I'm transformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. The greater my joy, the deeper my passion, the more thankful I am for His grace. Where are you? Not in the moment of salvation, but in the process of transformation. Are you moving forward? Are the gates opening? Are the blinds lifting? If so, you are trusting in Jesus more. You are rejoicing in the Lord even more. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom of heaven. You bring that joy, that peace, that love to our city and make this a new city. Make it heaven on earth. Amen? Make it, and you will be a child of the resurrection. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, we thank you for the resurrection, the hope of resurrection. And we thank you that you offer us worthiness for resurrection. Lord, we receive it with thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord, transform us even today, even a little. Let us be your servants and ministers of salvation, kingdom of heaven, children of resurrection. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all rise as we sing our closing song together. Closing song is... Father God, we thank you for this time together, for gathering us here, filling this place with your love and light. But Lord, as we go from here now, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.